Zoom having that as a backdrop, that window, because it turned into a big shadow. And we have all these blind spots. But as of right now, I think Tony's the only one I can't see. Hey, Tony. But I think we're got rid of a lot of our blind spots. We're just trying something new. And every once in a while, it's kind of good to shuffle the deck, right? So, yeah, so we're doing that this morning. So, hey, Zoomers, again, thanks for your patience. We're going to be taking communion later. So grab some crackers, juice, whatever, Cheerios and whatever works for you. Just have something there to crunch and something to swallow, to drink. All right, so I'm going to make a bet. I bet each one of you in here has been hurt by somebody. By something somebody said, something somebody did. I bet you've been hurt by somebody in your past. And the reason I'm so confident in that is not because you're all such damaged people, but because you are people like me. And we all live in a sinful world. And in this sinful world, we're always bumping into sinners. And what do sinners do? They sin. And we sin against each other. And we're constantly hurting and damaging each other with these hurtful acts. And why is it that human beings are so, I don't know what it is about us that these hurts and wounds, we tend to hold on to them. Like if something bad happens, it imprints on us in a different way than something good happens. My mom has said probably a million positive affirming statements to me in my life. But one time in a moment of weakness, when I did something dumb, she said, "I'm so disappointed in you. I thought you were smarter than that." And that's the only one I can remember, right? Instead of the millions of positive things. Not that I define her by that, but isn't that funny how that imprints in a different way? Why is it that my high school football career, I can remember one play, and it's when I got beat for a touchdown that cost us a game and made us lose the game in a big game. That's the one play I remember. Like, how messed up are we that things that are hard, these wounds, these hurts, they imprint in such a way that we hold on to these wounds? Because when something bad happens to us, there's two damages that take place. There's immediate damage, like being hurt in that moment and whatever, emotional, whatever. But then there's also long-term damage, right? There's kind of a scar tissue in our life. There's this long-term damage that is lasting anger, lasting bitterness that comes from this hurt that we feel from being wronged. And I think that's part of the human condition, something we all deal with. If you deal with that, you're not alone. I deal with it, that we all do. So this morning, we're going to talk about releasing that hurt, those past hurts that we still carry with us. We're going to talk about setting those down, releasing those wrongs, how to experience freedom from those past hurts. And we're going to see this morning that key to it will be the sovereignty of God, understanding the sovereignty of God. As we've been going through this series on the sovereignty of God, looking through the life of Joseph and how God showed himself to be sovereign again and again through all the messed up stuff in Joseph's life, we've seen that God is sovereign despite Joseph's brothers selling him off into slavery, in spite of him being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of assault and then sent to prison by Potiphar, despite being left in prison for, even though he helped out the cupbearer to the king, he forgot him and left him there 2 extra years. Despite all these terrible things happening one after another, wrong things, sinful things, yet God's sovereignty was still at work. He was still in charge, still working out his perfect plan. So this morning, as we continue in the life of Joseph, it's payback time. If part of you've been like, "Man, those brothers, they started all this off when they sold him into slavery because they were jealous of their brother. Man, I can't believe they did that to him." It is payback time this morning. And we're going to see that Joseph's going to get his chance to get back at his brothers. He's going to see them again. He's going to face the ones that started this whole journey off that led to a lot of difficulty and a lot of trials and a lot of frustrations. Our story is in Genesis 42 this morning. This account goes for several chapters. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to start with two sections in Genesis 42, then end with one section in Genesis 45. So Genesis 42, starting at verse 6, is where we're going to begin. So Zoomers, if you've got your Bible, you can open to Genesis 42. We're going to start with verses 6 through 9. And what's happening now? So what has happened is, last week we saw that Pharaoh had a dream, and the cupbearer remembered, like, "Hey, I know this guy who can interpret dreams. His name's Joseph. He's in jail." So they go get Joseph, they get him out of jail, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. So after 2 extra years of waiting, here Pharaoh, Joseph is before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph says, well, I can't tell you what the dream means. Only God does that. Let's ask God. And God reveals through Joseph that the dream that, Pharaoh had revealed something, that for the next 7 years, Egypt was going to have a huge harvest, have bountiful, plentiful harvest. There's going to be food for everybody. It's going to be great for the next 7 years. But after those 7 years, it's going to be 7 years of famine. No more food, no more anything. People are going to be starving. And so therefore, this is an important dream because they realize, well, hey, these next 7 years, we got to store up the excess. We got to store up. We're going to get a bunch of extra crops these 7 years. Let's store them up to see us through the next 7 years of famine that's to come. So super important dream. So important that Pharaoh realizes the criticalness of this. He says, Joseph, you're number two in my kingdom. Whole Egyptian empire, you're only second to Pharaoh. You're in charge of everybody. And you're going to be in charge of this plan of saving up food and then being able to ship out food for the save food for the first 7 years, and then ship it out for the next seven. You're going to be the boss. Everyone, if you say do it, everybody's going to do it because you're only second to me. You're in charge of all Egypt. And through this period, Pharaoh made a bunch of bank because when he had all that food, you know, supply and demand, first 7 years, everybody had what they needed. The next 7 years, when there was no food to be had, they got to come to Egypt to get their food. And then Egypt could charge what they wanted for the food, right? So this made Pharaoh extra rich, extra powerful. And Joseph, he saw as a person that led to that. So he's very pro-Joseph. So now Joseph's in charge of all the distribution of food. Now we get to today's story where all the way back in his homeland, Jacob and Joseph's brothers, they don't got any food because it's famine. It's famine everywhere. They got no food, and they heard through the grapevine, hey, over in Egypt, they got food. So they load up some silver, and they make the trip to Egypt to try to get some food for their family back home. And so now we see they're on their way. The brothers now are on their way to Egypt. They're coming to Egypt to stand before the Egyptian ruler to ask for food. And who's that Egyptian ruler? Joseph. It's go time, right? Joseph now got a chance. Let's see what happens. Genesis 42, 6 through 9. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. He's like, "Woo, hey!" But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dream about them and said, "Ah, you're spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." So here we have, they come before Joseph. He sees them. He's like, "What? These are the brothers." And they don't recognize him though. Because I'm guessing, you know, if you see somebody out of their context, you know, world's colliding situation, you don't, maybe not even expecting to see him. You don't really see him. So it'd been a lot of years. So Joseph was 17 at the time. He's much older now. He's probably dolled up like an Egyptian ruler would be, I would imagine. And anyways, they're not thinking that because their brother's dead. They killed him. They sold him off into slavery, and he's probably dead now. So they weren't even thinking that. So they're not even recognizing him, but he recognizes them. And he remembers his dream. This all started with a dream that God gave Joseph that the brothers would all bow down to him. And so he's like bragging on this dream, and that kind of led down to this road where the brothers got jealous and sold him into slavery and all that. So anyways, here they are. They're bowing down to him, and Joseph's like, "Oh, boy, this is rich. I thought God was good. Now I know God is good. I got these fools right where I want them." Let's see what happens next. Skip down to verse 21 now. Next passage in your bulletin. Zoomers, 42, verse 21. They said to one another, these are the brothers. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." They're still carrying the guilt of what they did to Joseph. "Surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Verse 24, Joseph turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Okay. So when he sees his brothers, he doesn't reveal who he is. He says, "Ah, spies, You guys are spies here trying to scout out our land. And there's, no, you're getting it all wrong. No, we just want some food. No. And they're saying to each other, man, I know this is because what happened with Joseph. We sold him off. God's getting us back. So they're still carrying the guilt of that. And then what happens next is Joseph says, not only are you spies, he sets up this whole ruse to prosecute them as thieves. He accuses them of being thieves. He gives them the food, but also gives them back their silver, but secretly, so that he could then accuse them of being thieves. So he accuses them of being spies, but then he accuses them of being thieves, and he puts Simeon, the brother, in jail, and he says, he's going to stay in jail until you bring back that other brother of yours, Benjamin. See, Benjamin was Joseph's other brother. It was his full brother. All these other brothers were half-brothers. Benjamin and Joseph were both from the same dad and the same mom. So they were brother, you know, they were full brothers. And he wanted to see Benjamin. And he said, I really want to see Benjamin. So he said, all right, he's staying in jail until you bring back the other brother. And so they go and they get Benjamin. They bring him back and they bow down before Joseph. Now Joseph's got him right where he wants him. And if it were me, oh boy, this would be fun. If it were me, I bet I'd be planning this day for those last 10 years or whatever, building up to this moment, this chance to have revenge on his brothers. Let's see what happens. This is now Genesis 45. So skipping forward to Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. So the brothers come before him. He accuses them. They're freaking out because this Egyptian ruler's upset at them, and they're worried he's going to kill them all and all this stuff. All right. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He sent out all the attendants. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? He had no connection with his family. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. How about that for an understatement? I bet they were like, oh no. Verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, check this out, verse 5. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Wow. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next five, there will also be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your people by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph said. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I'll provide for you there, because for 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to it, you'll become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin. It is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Wow. What a story. What an amazing example of healing from hurt. Our central truth this morning that I want to bring out in this, and this is, or maybe it's more of a foundational truth or whatever, it's this is what I want to start us with, that we see it from this story. Healing comes through releasing the wrong rather than revenge. Healing comes, this is your first fill in the blank if you'd like to do that. Healing comes through releasing the wrong rather than revenge. So here we have, he's been wronged. And he had every right to hold on to that wrong, because there's been some serious consequences to this very evil wrong that his brothers did to him. And he had a right to hold on to it. And he had a position now. God put him in the position to get some revenge on his brothers. He could have really just let him have it. But notice how he responded instead in chapter 45, verse 5. He says, do not be distressed And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. That wrong, he like released their responsibility for it. He says, don't worry about it. He released it. I mean, that's amazing to me that he released this wrong. He could have squashed them. He could have taken his time in squashing them. God had raised him to a point to have this position over them, position of power. And instead of revenge, he chose reconciliation with his brothers. And it led to this beautiful, impactful moment when they're weeping together. And I love that last verse. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. He's restored with his brothers. So he could have squashed them, could have ended them, and felt like, yeah, that's why you don't mess with Joseph. But instead, he chose a different path. He chose to release that wrong. Instead of holding on to the wrong done to him, he released it and says, nah, don't worry about it. He was able to release that wrong. And the result is this impactful moment of reconciliation, this healing of that hurt in him. And I'd like to venture to say what was true for Joseph then is true for us today, that this is a better way to live. Instead of holding on to those wrongs, releasing them. Releasing the wrong done to me, releasing those things instead of holding on to them and holding them close to our hearts. But sadly, we'd like to hold on to those wrongs done to us. I don't know if it's like the moral superiority we get from it. Like, man, they are wrong and I am right. And therefore I'm morally superior to you. And I'm not going to forgive because if I forgive, then I don't have this one up on you anymore. I'm morally superior than you. And we get this kind of position. Or maybe another thing we do. Do you guys do this? The reason I'm angry with them is to punish them. Somehow my internal anger punishes them for what they did to me. And if I were to forgive them, it'd be like letting them off the hook. So every time they come around, I'm going to snarl and I'm going to feel angry. And then that somehow is punishing them. But let's be real. Who's that punishing? Me, right? If every time they come around, you know, they're living in my head. And every time they come around, I'm like in my head running through the conversation. I would, but I'm not gonna. And who's that really punishing? It's me. So just like Joseph, understanding this is a better way to live, being willing to release those wrongs done to us rather than holding out for revenge. But it's hard, right? So it's easy to say, oh yeah, just do that. But it's hard, right? Because these hurts are personal to you. Joseph, as much as we can see, that was terrible. It was personal to him, right? And the wrongs done to us are personal wrongs. So I can't tell you, you carry your own hurts and I carry mine. But what I'm imploring you to do is set those hurts down, release those wrongs, to make the choice to forgive. So that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning. It's from this passage, looking at encouragements for us and how to make that choice to forgive, that choice to set that wrong against us down. Instead of holding it against that person, go and just set it down. So choice to forgive, three things here. Choice to forgive from this passage. One, the choice to forgive comes before the opportunity to forgive. The choice to forgive comes before the opportunity to forgive. And you might think, well, Tom, this is very different because Joseph was in this position. He could have done this thing. I'm not in that position, so he could forgive, but I can't because he was in the one-up, and I'm not there. I'm never going to see this person again. I won't be able to reconcile. But let me point out, his choice to forgive his brothers happened long before his brothers stood before him. And the way we can know that is because when his brothers stood before him, he forgave them. If he had been holding on to this anger, it's revealing. His reaction to his brothers reveals where his mind was at. Because if he had been holding on to that anger and that wrong done to him, when they stepped before him, squash him like a bug, right? That would have been his response. But it wasn't. And it's because he made this choice early. He had already released that wrong so that when his brother stood before him, he could say, don't worry about it, and be restored to them. We can know that Joseph wasn't one who was looking for opportunities for revenge, wasn't one who was holding on to the wrongs. We can know that because when he got put in charge over Egypt, second command over everybody, who else is under his control? And part of that, everybody who's under his power, Potiphar. You sent me to prison for something I did not do? Squash like a bug, revenge. But he didn't. No house is under his control. Potiphar's wife accused me of assault, lied about it. Then no house is under his control. Cupbearer to Pharaoh left me in prison because you forgot about me. You're not going to forget about me now. You're going to remember me every day as I extract my revenge and you in prison. He had position over all these people, and yet he didn't avenge the wrong done to him by these people. They all wronged him, but he clearly released that wrong because he didn't go after them. And here we are with his brothers in front of him. Same thing. He had power to do it, but he didn't. He released the wrong. This shows that he had made this choice ahead of the opportunity to have it. So the reason I bring this up is the same goes for us today. You can release these wrongs done to you before you have the opportunity to forgive that person. Like before you're faced with them, you can still do the internal work of forgiving and releasing that wrong. Romans 12:18 says this. It says, do not repay evil for evil. Okay, revenge. Don't do that. Instead, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So what's that saying? Is you can't do both parts, but as much as it depends on you, you could do your part, which is releasing that wrong. So even if they're not repentant, and even if you're never going to see them again, or maybe they passed on, or you know you'll never see them again, but they still have power over us when we hold on to that anger and that wrong. But if we can set that down, make the choice to do that ahead of time, we could do that. We can handle our part without them even doing their part. And clearly, that's something Joseph had done, because when his brother showed up, he was already ready to forgive him, and he wasn't exacting revenge on all these other people either. Is it possible that the reason Joseph was so resilient to these many wrongs done to him is because he didn't carry those wrongs? He willingly set those down. He didn't carry those hurts in that way. So we can make the choice to forgive without their apology, without their doing their part. I can still do my part, even if they haven't done their part. I can still release that anger, release that hurt. Again, but it's not easy, right? I'm angry, I'm hurt, I'm damaged because of it. So second, first choice, the choice to forgive comes before the opportunity to forgive. Second, the choice to forgive is rooted in God's sovereign goodness. It's rooted in God's sovereign goodness, not the worthiness of the offender. It's rooted in God's sovereign goodness, not the worthiness of the offender. And I say this, I think this is so critical, because usually when it's on us, when we're deciding whether or not to forgive someone, but set down a wrong and to release them from that wrong done to us, it's usually dependent on, do they deserve it? Have they earned it? Are they good enough? Do they deserve it? And the reason I don't want to release it is because they don't deserve it. They're bad people and they hurt me, and I'm not setting that down because they don't deserve it. Look at how Joseph processes with his brothers. Again, chapter 45, verses 5 through 7. It says this. And now he says to his brothers, who did not deserve to be forgiven. Verse 5. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Why? Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Notice how the shift. The reason is not because they deserved it. It's because God's sovereign plan of goodness. Verse 6, for 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing or reaping. 7, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So he saw the reason he could forgive his brothers is not because they deserved it, not because they apologized so well, not because they were repentant, not because they earned it by their whatever, their humility, none of that. The reason he forgave them is he acknowledged God's sovereign goodness on display. He realized God brought good out of it. Now, he's not saying, hey, I'm so glad you sold me into slavery because didn't this turn out great? Thank you for doing that. He's not saying the thing they did was right. Not at all. It was wrong. It was absolutely wrong. So he's not saying it wasn't wrong, but he says, go ahead, don't be mad at yourself about it. He releases them from that wrong. Why? Because of God's amazing ability to sovereignly bring good out of bad. If you could hold on to that statement, that's going to help you in life. Trusting in God's amazing ability to sovereignly bring good out of bad. So what happened to him was bad. He was wronged. What happened to you, whatever that thing, those hurts on, it was bad. You were wronged. I'm not saying it wasn't bad. I'm not saying like, oh, it's actually good. No, it was bad. But even that bad thing, God can still work through it and in it to bring about good in you. Romans 8:28, we could read this every Sunday, every sermon. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God works all things for good. Not all things are good. God works all things, good and bad things. He works them for good. So even that terrible thing, that anger, that hurt that you have, the thing that caused it, God could still bring good out of it. So the reason I can release that wrong, not because that other person deserves it and they've somehow earned my forgiveness, but no, acknowledging, man, God has brought some good out of it. I'm not saying I will love it. I'm glad it's there, this hurt. But God was able to bring good out of it. His sovereignty, he's still in control. He's still in charge. He's still accomplishing his perfect plan. God's in charge. He's working it out. And maybe you're still in the working it out and haven't worked it out yet. You might not be in the stage yet where you can see the good, but trusting in God's sovereign plan to work things all out for his good. All right, then finally, the choice to forgive is motivated by God's generous forgiveness of us. God's generous forgiveness of us. This is not from the story, but we have a New Testament. We have also added on to this story the many truths of the New Testament, and we have a perspective that we get to appreciate in this moment of what God has done to forgive you and I, how much we have personally been forgiven by God. And that is where our forgiveness of others is rooted. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So the reason we forgive, because in Christ, God's forgiven me. That's why I forgive. Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Matthew 18, the disciples were having this debate, how much they have to forgive people. Like seven times, like how much is the right? How many times when can I be done forgiving people? Because they're terrible. People are the worst. When can I be done forgiving them? And Jesus tells a parable about an unmerciful servant, about a guy that owed a bunch of money to the king, so much he could never pay. The king forgave him his debt and forgave him this huge debt that he could never pay. Then that same guy who had his debt forgiven went and squeezed one of his buddies for a little debt, and about the anger at the king of not being able to forgive despite all he'd been forgiven. That's the parable Jesus gave, talking about us and our ability to forgive. In light of all we've been forgiven by God, all our sin, all our trespasses, all forgiven by God, fresh slate, clean beginning, new start, and yet then we want to go hold other people's wrongs that they've done against us. We will hold that against them. So the idea is our motivation to forgive is remembering how much God has forgiven us. And so if you're having troubles with that this morning, if this whole message, you're like rolling your eyes at me like, Tom, this is so like pastors, just do this thing. You don't even get how deep this goes. If you're having issues this morning, focus in on this last point. You can forget the rest of it. Focus on this last point. Think of how much God has forgiven you. Just rest on that. How he's forgiven you in all the ways he's forgiven you completely. Not making you earn it. Not making you jump through a bunch of hoops. Not making you repay in any way. None of that. He just forgave you and keeps forgiving you. Keep that in mind and let that be the motivation to then forgive others their wrongs against you. So we're going to end this morning with communion, remembering Christ's sacrifice for us, his work on the cross that brings about my forgiveness, that brings about your forgiveness. All of us, when we put our faith in him, he applies his death on the cross as punishment for us, as a sin for the punishment that we all deserve. He took it for us so that we can have forgiveness in his place. So I want to end with this because, again, I know everyone in this room, you're human, you've been wronged because you're around other humans. And those hurts, we carry them. They've damaged us. They scar us. They leave their mark on us. And we carry those hurts with us. Instead of carrying that hurt, carry that wrong, I want to encourage you to set that wrong down, to just set it down, to release that wrong. And what's beautiful is that's a choice you can make now, even independent of that person that wronged you and their response and whether or not they deserve it or they've asked for forgiveness, any of that. You can still release that wrong, release that pain. Why can I do it? Because I know God is sovereignly in charge. And even this terrible thing, God can bring about some good out of it. And if we're struggling with this, let's set our minds on the cross and what Jesus did for us. So our closing encouragement is this, final fill in the blank. for a model of forgiveness, look to Jesus on the cross. For a model of forgiveness, look to Jesus on the cross. Do you guys know what Jesus said on the cross? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These fools just pounded nails in his wrists. They whipped him and beat him and spit on him and made fun of him and mocked him. Did they deserve that forgiveness? No. Was it okay? Was it good that they did that? No. It was wrong. There was nothing. It was completely wrong. And yet he acknowledged the sovereignty of God, how God was going to use this terrible thing for good. And he says, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our God is a forgiving God. Are you glad our God is a forgiving God? Yeah. So let's praise God for being a forgiving God. And then be a forgiving people as we follow our forgiving God. So you each got handed a communion cup. How you open this thing, if you're the first one doing this, there is actually two flaps to open. The first one's a clear flap. So definitely do that one first. If you do the gray flap first, you will never get that clear one open. So you start by opening the very top to get the wafer out. There's a clear cellophane, and you get the wafer out. And once you've done that, then you can open the gray to get the juice. And we'll take this together. I need both hands. There. All right, spiritual warfare is real, people. Trying to make me not take communion. You failed, devil. All right. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us this reminder. We acknowledge we need to be reminded. We forget. We become about different things, and we think you become about different things. So thank you for this reminder of what you've done for us, and not just us, all those who put their faith in you. We praise you as being the forgiving God that you are. Help us to take this forgiveness that we've found in you, that we found in Christ, and be ready to apply it to others. We know we can't do it alone. We can only do it by your Spirit in us. So God, I pray that you, Christ in us, would make us a forgiving people that would represent you, the forgiving God. In Jesus' name, amen.